Chapter 13. If you received a Bible at the front door, you can find this on page 788. Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Good morning, everyone. I was struck a couple of times this week by references in Paul's letters to Timothy about the function of God's word being in large measure to correct and rebuke, us. When we read the Bible, most of the time we're actually not meant to kind of read and go, oh yeah, that's right, that's what I think, that's how I live, but rather, oh, gee, okay, maybe something needs to change. I wonder whether you're ready to hear God speak this morning. He just has. Were you ready? Was your mind ready and was your heart ready? Were you ready to consider whether God might be saying something to you that will require change? That is addressing some sort of conformity in you, conformity to the world, that he wants to transform. Transform to make you, to make us like Jesus. Because that's the point of his word. That's actually why we read it. That's why he's given it. So that we'll be made into the likeness of Jesus. And that, we're not there yet, are we? I'm not, and you're not. I mean, I know you're not. Just kidding. So we really, really need to come to it with that attitude, don't we? And I'm going to pray that we would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've spoken and that you speak for a reason, that you don't waste your breath. Father, thank you for your true and living word. Your word which does confront, because you don't say what we want to hear. You don't tickle our fancy with your word. Instead, You tell us what we need to hear in order for this transformation to take place, for us to grow into the likeness of Jesus. So, Father, humble us now, we pray. Make us ready. Give us sharp minds, but soft hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to consider now, in this latter part of Romans, how to live in light of God's mercy. Remember, beginning of chapter 12, that's sort of the introduction to this whole last five chapters or so, to live in view of God's mercy. Today, this morning, in particular, we're thinking about what does it look like to live in relation to government in view of God's mercy. It's probably application to other forms of authority, but it's government that Paul has in mind in particular. And this morning, I really just want to give you three reasons to seek a positive engagement with government. Three reasons that Paul gives us for why Christians and the church should seek a positive engagement with those who rule over us. I'm going to try to keep it fairly simple and clear, and maybe even brief. You never know. And at the end of that, there may be time for some questions. So I just want to put that out there now, so you're thinking as questions arise, and if they don't get addressed in the talk, there will be an opportunity to ask those questions for a few minutes when I'm done. Okay, so from Romans 13, here's the first reason, and it's probably the most obvious and clearest, and perhaps maybe also the most difficult for us to swallow, and that is because of the sovereignty of God. We should seek a positive engagement as followers of Jesus with government because of the sovereignty of God. So Paul lays it out pretty plainly. Have a look at verse 1. He says, let everyone, and he's talking to us, that is to followers of Jesus, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And just in case you didn't quite get that, he repeats himself, the authorities that exist have been established by God. No exception. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He draws a conclusion from that. In verse 2, he says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And then in verse 5, therefore, it is necessary, we must, it's not a choice, but we must submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Do you see Paul's logic here? It's very plain. He says that even though you and I, those of us that are over the age of 18 and enrolled to vote anyway, went out a few, or came here perhaps even a few weeks ago, and we cast our vote, it wasn't our vote ultimately that determined who is in government in Australia at the moment. God is sovereign. It was God's choice that the government would be re-elected. Now, that does not mean that God always votes coalition. As the history will tell, sometimes we have Labor governments, sometimes we have coalition governments. God is not a swinging voter. God doesn't vote. God determines. So that God is sovereign over all things. You see, we believe, and this is actually quite a radical belief, and certainly was at the time that Paul was writing, we believe in a God who is God over all. We believe in the God of heaven and earth. We believe in the God who governs all situations and circumstances, from the personal circumstances of your life at the moment, both good and bad, or both easy and difficult, and who is sovereign over nations and governments. That's the God we believe in. It wasn't the case back then. They believed in lots of little g gods, you know, gods over territories, gods over perhaps nations, but not gods over all nations and all the world. But we do. Nothing escapes his attention, and he determines everything according to his good and sovereign will. If you're following Jesus, that's the God that you have chosen to believe in. I hope you see its application here to this idea of government. God has determined who will lead us, who will lead our nation. Now, I wonder if you're sitting there and going, I don't like the sound of that. I mean, that's really open to abuse, isn't it? And yes, it is open to abuse. Anyone can use anything to their own ends. And sometimes governments have actually used passages like this to try to enforce the obedience and the submission of a people. But notice that it's not actually written to governments. It's written to citizens. It's written to you and I about our attitude towards government. You might be still thinking, yeah, but I mean, did Paul know how tough it was going to be here in the 21st century in Australia? I think he probably had some idea of what it was like to live under a difficult government. It wasn't easy at all living as a Christian or a Jew under first century Roman occupation, Roman rule. At times it was downright dangerous. At other times it was just difficult. Paul himself was living under the reign of Nero when he wrote this letter to the Romans. Nero probably in his better phase, before he just kind of lost the plot completely and killed Paul along with thousands of other Christians. Paul knew what it was like. But Paul also knew that he lived under a higher authority, that he worshipped a greater God. And in that context, it's really important that we see the context of the passage, that we see the call to love our enemy. So have a look just a couple of verses earlier at the end of chapter 12, verse 20 from last week. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, as we saw last week. That's actually a positive thing for the person to bring them to repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. And for Paul, he understood that sometimes the government could be your enemy. And yet, that doesn't take away our responsibility to still be good citizens, to still love the government that God has put over us. Even if we disagree with them, yet we are still to love them, we are still to respect them, and we are still to honour them. This week it was Year 10 Work Experience Week here at Lismore High School, and we've got a daughter in Year 10, and she did her work experience this week in the office of Kevin Hogan. He's our local federal member. He also happens to represent the National Party. Now, like her parents, Daisy's political leanings are more to the left than to the right, more towards Labor than Liberal, more red than blue. Sorry if that makes you hate me, but love your enemy. That's just how it is. And I think it was a really excellent experience for her in lots of ways. But here's the best way. It helped her to engage with the human beings on the other side. You know, the other side. And it's so easy to think in those terms, isn't it? Especially politically, to think of them and us, one side and the other, our team, their team. Although I think that perhaps even a lot of us kind of go, you know, what a choice. And yet we shouldn't. But it was wonderful for her to have that experience and to see that Mark and Sam and Cherie and the other one I can't remember the name of, who work in the office, are actually decent human beings who are doing their best to serve well in the capacity that they've been given. They actually do have the best interests of our electorate at heart. And yeah, sure, we might disagree about how they go about certain things, but on the whole, they're part of a good system. And I think that was a wonderful experience for her, to kind of not realise she doesn't have to buy in to that polarisation that just causes hatred rather than enables love. We need to see that too, that we really can love our neighbour, love our enemy, because we are people who've been loved while we were enemies. Don't forget that. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, Christ was nailed to the tree for us. We are children of mercy and grace. We haven't been treated as our sins deserve. Far from it. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. We have been enemies and yet loved. We have every reason to love those that we may see as our enemies. And Paul certainly knew what that was like, but he knew that he'd chosen to submit to a greater power and to obey a higher law, the law of love, which is why he goes on in verse 8 to describe that law of love. He says, let no debt remain outstanding, pay your taxes, but there is one debt that will never be paid, one obligation that you will always have, and that is to love one another, verse 8. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Sums up the Ten Commandments, or at least those relating to others, in this way, love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the fulfilment of the law. It's so easy to get sucked in to conforming to the pattern of this world in our attitudes towards government, isn't it? It's so easy to think towards government and to think even of how we vote as, well, what am I going to get? If I vote for you, what am I going to get from you? Or if I vote from you, what am I going to get from you? To think in those selfish terms, in those grasping terms, rather than thinking, so you want to rule the nation. You want to do good for everyone. Well, who do I think is going to do best for everyone? Who do I think is going to do best for my neighbour? I'm going to cast my vote there, even if it's going to cost me. That's the attitude that we should have towards our democratic privilege, and towards our government. It's not an attitude that's for ourselves and seeking. And that will flow on into having an attitude of gratitude rather than grumbling towards those that we elect. We'll actually understand that in any context, either historical or global, when you look at our nation, we've got it good. We have so much to be grateful for, and yet we are so ungrateful in the way that we express our attitude towards those who lead us. We're so sneering and so snide, and couldn't we all do a better job? You could all do a better job than any of those people down in Canberra, couldn't you? You've certainly said as much many times, or thought as much. It's so arrogant, isn't it? And it's so unloving. And it just treats those people, those servants, do you notice that, how Paul calls them servants twice here? It's actually why we call them ministers. The members of parliament, we call them ministers because the word means servant. They're servants of the people and they're actually servants of God. Let's treat them as such. That doesn't mean they always do God's will. And yet he's put them in place for that role, to maintain justice and to rule well, to commend the good and to judge the evil. And you know what? On the whole, in our nation, they do a good job. And so we should appreciate that. And we should be good citizens who love them, because they're certainly not even our enemies. Sure, sometimes they get it wrong, and their motives are no doubt mixed, but so are mine, and so are yours. And Paul doesn't just talk the talk. He knew about it. He lived this way. There's a great little scene in Acts, or several actually really, but I just want to kind of mention one. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is under arrest, as he so often was, for kind of stirring up unrest, even though that was never his intention. It was always just the gospel that he spoke that caused trouble wherever he went, because it caused transformation. And he finds himself arrested and then brought before the Sanhedrin. Verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and he said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Doesn't seem particularly offensive, and yet, at this the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Smack! right in the mouth. And Paul said to him, no doubt through a sore mouth, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. He retaliates. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? And Paul replied, brothers, I didn't realize that he was the high priest, for he's written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Paul's the one who has just been unjustly smashed in the face, and yet he's the one who's apologizing. Why? Because he submits to a greater power and a higher law. And then he shares the gospel and creates more trouble. But he only ever wants it to be the gospel that creates trouble. Because he knows that the gospel will also create transformation, that it will bring people to faith in Christ. And in doing this, of course, Paul is following someone else's example, isn't he? Paul's following the example of his Saviour. I mean, how many times did Jesus choose to submit to authority that was actually under him? You know that great verse where Jesus says, I could call down legions of angels and they would come. That's the authority that he has, but he chooses not to. Instead, he chooses to submit to these authorities who are going to nail him to the cross, because he knows that this is all happening, this great evil is all happening under the sovereign hand of God. That God is in this. That God is the one that is leading this situation. And so he submits. He stands before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, speak, give me a reason to release you. Don't you know I have power? Don't you know I have power of life and death over you? Pilate says. And Jesus says to him, you would have no power except that my Father in heaven gives it to you. And that's true, isn't it? That is 100% true, and Jesus saw it 100% clearly, and he believed that it was so, and so he did submit. He understood that Pilate had power to send him to the cross, and he went that way because he knew that the power had been granted to him by his heavenly Father. Paul walked the walk. He loved his enemy, following Jesus, who loved his enemy to death on the cross. He loved us as well in that, to death on the cross. So there's the second reason. The first is because God is sovereign, because every government is under the government of God. The second is because we are called to love our enemy just as we have been loved. And the third reason is because God in us is creating, to a certain extent, heaven on earth. That God calls us to be part of a society, of an alternative society, that shows what it really looks like to live as model citizens on earth as citizens of heaven. See, there's a new horizon that has opened up for us that we need to also keep our eyes on. On the one hand, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, looking backwards, but also looking forwards to this new horizon that Jesus is returning to bring in his good rule once and for all. But as citizens of that kingdom already, we are to already begin living this new life, this transformed life, this good life. And that's what he goes on to say from verse 11. Do this, live this way, loving your enemy and submitting to the authorities, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. You've been reborn into this new kingdom. You've been given citizenship into this new kingdom because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Isn't that beautiful? Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. It's getting closer. And Jesus is getting closer. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. You might think, well, it's 2,000 years since that was written. What's your definition of nearly there, Paul? Well, I can guarantee, actually, that within 100 years, we'll all be there. There's kind of two ways for it to happen, aren't there? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe some of you young guys, I don't know, 111, you might get there, 113. But one day Jesus is going to return and it's all going to come together under his rule. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. We are children of this new day that is dawning. And it's already meant to be evident among us. This life of goodness, this life of submission to authority, should be taking shape in the church. This life of love for one another and even love for our enemies should be taking place within the church. So that God sets up his little outposts of light all around this dark world. And people see this good life and they're drawn to it because they see the difference that following Jesus makes, that belonging to heaven, that being citizens of heaven makes. And so that's the third reason, because we're called to overcome evil with good. By becoming this sort of community together, God is overcoming evil with good. So we're to love one another and become, though we live in the world, we live for the world by not being like the world. I think it's so important for us to remember that, everyone. Sometimes we try to get alongside those who don't trust in Jesus by being like them. That's hopeless. It's not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to get them anywhere. The way that we stand out, the way that we show them that Jesus really is Lord, the way that we create an alternative for them is by being different. When it comes to government, by being people who don't grumble but are grateful, by people who don't grasp but instead are generous. And in our love for each other, by people who love like the world just can't live, like the world just can't love, because it hasn't got the motivation. It doesn't know what it's like to be loved even when they're an enemy. But we do. So three reasons: the sovereignty of God, the call to love our enemies, and God's plan to renew the world, to transform the world through communities like ours of love and light. I want to suggest three ways that you might, I'm tempted to say should, must respond to this passage, but leave it at might. And they go from sort of very specific to not so specific. Here's the first one. How about this week we all write a letter to either Kevin Hogan or Janelle Saffin, our federal member or our state member? And how about you write to the one you didn't vote for? Because one of them's on the coalition side and one of them's on the Labor side, so I'm guessing that there's one that you probably didn't vote for, at least. How about you write to them? And don't write a letter telling them what they could do better. They get heaps of them. Write a letter of encouragement. Write a letter of gratitude. You're sitting there going like this. But seriously, I've never thought of doing it before, but I read Romans 13. How about you just write a letter of encouragement and gratitude to thank them for the hard work that they do in serving their community? Write a letter of Christian gratitude to them. That's the first one. The second one is to catch yourself speaking negatively about your leaders. We do it all the time. Shouldn't be too hard. Catch yourself and stop yourself and turn around and repent. Confess your sin to God. You might even include this in your letter. You might even say that you've realised how poorly you treat those who are governments over you, who are in government over you, and you don't want to be like that anymore. You might confess your sin to them. Certainly confess it to God and ask God to change your heart towards those who rule over you. And along with that, why don't you take the opportunity to rebuke each other? Why don't we take the opportunity to rebuke each other as well? That is to say to each other simply, hey, that's not Christian. That expression, that attitude, that's not Christian. And thirdly, so write a letter, repent and rebuke. And thirdly, let's take initiative during the week to shape the alternative society that we belong to. This little outpost of heaven. I know that might sound twee to call us an outpost of heaven. And yet, if our trust is in Jesus, we are citizens of heaven. Let's live like it, together. A society of heaven on earth. Let's be people who thank God, particularly for the good government that we have. Encourage one another to have that attitude. Let's be people who love each other, who take initiative in loving each other. Not just responding and reacting, but actually looking out and taking the first step towards others, loving each other. And let's tell the world how good it is. We often fall down at this point. Maybe we get the first bits right, but then we don't let anyone know how good it is to be citizens of heaven, how good it is to know the ruler who rules over all, how good it is to be brothers and sisters in this new family and to enjoy life together. Let's tell the world, let's live in view of the world so that the world might know Jesus and his rulers as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for your good government through him. We thank you that we await his return when the only rule that we know will be his good and glorious and gracious reign. But Father, we know we're not supposed to wait for that day until we start living in light of it and in light of your mercy to us in Jesus. So please transform us. Help us to see how we conform and fit the world's mould, how we just get sucked into that cycle of negativity and whinging and complaining and moaning and, yeah, everything that goes along with it. Work in our hearts, Father. Soften our hearts so that we won't try to defend ourselves or justify or anything like that, which comes so easily to us, but instead just say we're wrong. It's not right. It's not good. It's not helpful. It doesn't achieve anything. And to turn around and to be transformed. Be transformed into model citizens of earth because you've made us citizens of heaven. And please transform us together, Father. Yeah, so often we lose sight of that shared identity that we have in Christ and the new society that you're forming among us. So please give us the time and the inclination and the thought to work towards that end as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I reckon 5 minutes. Any questions? I'm thinking of questions that might start with kind of, yeah, but maybe. What a surprise, Arcos. Oh, sorry. And then we'll go to Ken. No, okay. Okay, all right. You were just getting us rolling. Okay, Ken. Keep going. I don't understand what you're saying yet, but
okay, well, yeah. You're there from God's sovereign rule.
Okay.
Because you vote a certain way, maybe you're my enemy.
Yeah. Maybe. Yeah. Theoretically speaking.
And
yeah.
To encourage our fellowship together, I have no question for you.
That is kind and generous, I'm sure, Ken. And I'm sure that because of Jesus, you're not my enemy, though we may vote differently. I don't think submitting and honouring and revering means not asking questions, you know, of any ruler, any leader. It's very fair to ask a question, to suggest alternatives and all that sort of stuff. But I think the key thing there is to be humble about it. We live in such a polarized society, especially when it comes to government and leaders, that it's hard to keep in view that actually most of it's all pretty good. And the things that we argue about are often not as important as the things that are being done well. And that would be true in the church, I think, as well as in terms of government. But yeah, I'm just human. Right? So the voice that we submit to is the voice of God. And when I preach, I might get it wrong, and I should be questioned at that point and whatever. So yeah, good to keep in mind as well. But thanks. That's right, yeah. So there's a really healthy expression of democracy and there's really unhealthy expression of democracy. We've drunk so deep from the wells of liberal democracy, I think, that it's become a matter of entitlement. We think that we should get whatever we want because we have a right. We're so focused on our rights and so we lose sight of our responsibilities that we just kind of think, because I get to vote, I should be obeyed. It's like my vote is a command or something like that. Well, that's not the case at all. A healthy expression of democracy is to submit to those who rule over us and to engage well in the democratic process. A couple of things you said there, peaceful is crucial. So Paul is particularly addressing, I think, the possibility or the prospect of rebellion, so of anarchy, and which was definitely on the cards and happened, you know, at various times, even from the Jews. Within 10 years, there was a Jewish uprising in Jerusalem against the rule of Rome, and he knows that's going on, and he's trying to say, hey, you know, that's not our way. So peaceful is really important and respectful. But I think the other thing that was really good about what you said there is that you were talking about campaigning or, you know, addressing an issue concerning the good of somebody else. So as part of loving our neighbour, when we think that there's a policy that is unloving towards our neighbour or whatever it is, then to love our neighbour is to question those who might be doing things that are harmful to our neighbour and bringing that to their attention and expressing that but doing it respectfully. So, and there's no reason why you can't. This is the thing. We think we can only write the letter of encouragement or the letter of question. You can write both. I mean.
So I guess following on from what Susan said, I'm being challenged then by how this former government is really clearly unjust. And it says you can't rebel, and I understand that peaceful, you know, responding peacefully, obviously, with humility and respect, but like, for example, freedom of asylum seekers, which is going against international law, and so that would be sovereign.
I don't know, maybe you're always right too. Um, Yeah, so crucially it's important to understand that even though God is sovereign over governments, not everything a government does is right. Not everything a government does is according to God's will. So we're not holding God responsible for the failure of government at that point. I think humility is crucial. I think we always need to, even if we're absolutely 100% convinced that something is wrong, we should at least leave room for the complexity of the task before government. In the sense of we should acknowledge that it's never simple how to achieve a certain goal. Okay? We could talk forever, obviously, about any one particular issue, but I think that would still always hold true, that there is a complexity to government that should keep us in check. We can still express, but it should still keep us in check about, you know, kind of the whole, this is absurd, this is ridiculous, I could do a better job. Until you find yourself in that position, we just need to be humble, I think. Okay.
Well, what kind of response do we give to a God who gives his life to us? Is a simple song enough? Is giving a bit of money enough? Really, the only appropriate response is giving God our whole lives. So we're going to sing a song called May My Life. We've talked about some difficult things this morning. You know, on the political spectrum, this afternoon we've got our state of origin match. You know, you're Queensland, you're New South Wales. Last week we had our big discussion about whether to go forward with purchasing a different property, and there was, you know, difficult things we talk about as a church family. But what unites us and what makes it a little outpost of heaven here is that Christ is our Lord, and we've said yes to Jesus, and this is what unites us. And so as we have our conversations, remember that humility is what type of people he has called us to be, and the love of Christ binds us together. Let's enjoy morning tea together.